please, and turn to the book of 2 Peter. Book of 2 Peter, and if you'd like to have your pink bulletin open to the inner page, there's some scriptures that we'll be using today and some verses that you might like to be following on as we move through the message today. We've been doing a series of messages in 2 Peter called Overcoming Error, and the title of this morning's message is simply Godliness. Let's ask God's help. Dear Father, we simply come to you and ask that you would speak to us as only you can through your word today. We pray that we would be willing to change. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Godliness with brotherly kindness and love is at the summit of Christian experience. Reaching godliness is like reaching the summit of Mount Everest, as we've been saying over recent weeks. Apa Sherpa has reached the summit of Everest 21 times, and that's the most summiting of Everest ever achieved. Of the 20 summiters of Everest, of the top 20 summiters of Everest, 16 are Nepalese. The best of the Westerners is Dave Hahn of the USA at 15 summits. There is one British man, one Argentinian, and a further American who are amongst the top 20. What characterizes the top 20 from other climbers is that the top 20 are all guides. They guide others up Everest. The best of the Aussies is Duncan Chessel at 5 summits. He also is a guide of others. You see, there is a depth of experience that comes from climbing Everest so many times. Godliness also comes from reaching the summit time and time again. You say, what do you mean? Well, that needs to be explained as we move through the message today. But let's review first. We've come a long way up the slopes of Everest. After being saved, we need, first of all, virtue, which is the desire to be like Christ. Secondly, we need knowledge, which is an understanding of what Christ is like. Thirdly, we need self-control, the choice in the warp and woof of life to be like Christ. And then we need perseverance to keep making those choices for the Lord Jesus. When we take the journey from virtue to perseverance over and over again, we arrive at this, what we've called the summit of godliness. This morning we will consider two descriptions of the life of godliness. The first description of the life of godliness is a description of the climb to godliness. Description of the climb to godliness. First, let's note that it takes repetition to reach godliness. 1 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 7 says, "But reject profane and old wives' fables and exercise yourself toward godliness." Exercise implies rigorous, repetitive, self-sacrificing training. The Greek word is gymnazo, from which we get the English word gymnasium. Just watch someone in a gymnasium working out and they do it over and over again and you'll get some idea of the effort that it needs to reach the summit of godliness. It certainly involves a knowledge of truth, for error has to be rejected along the way. We just read in 1 Timothy 4:7, "But reject profane and old wives' fables and exercise yourself toward godliness." So there's a knowledge of truth that's needed in the process. But Peter is the one who gives us the details. 2 Peter chapter 1 and verse 5. "But also for this very reason, giving all diligence, add to your faith virtue, to virtue knowledge, to knowledge self-control, to self-control perseverance, to perseverance godliness." It's worth the effort to reach that summit of godliness, because Paul says in 1 Timothy chapter 6 and verse 6, "Now godliness with contentment is great gain." Thus Paul makes it clear that godliness is associated with contentment. Contentment is, after all, the pinnacle of human experience. What the average person goes after is happiness, and so they seek the circumstances of life that are going to make them happy. But happiness is a mirage that, when you start to get close to it, just evaporates. Those circumstances never seem to align for very long. But when we seek for contentment, we find that contentment in a person, the Lord Jesus Christ. And that enables us to live a life that is far better than those of the people of the world. Paul explains in Philippians 4 and verse 11 about contentment, I have learned in whatever state I am to be content. I know how to be abased, I know how to abound. Everywhere in all things I have learned both to be full and to be hungry, both to abound and to suffer need. No matter whether in a dark valley or in a mountain peak experience, Paul says, I've learned to be content, and that contentment is found in the Lord Jesus. Godliness and contentment go together. The godly man or woman is going to be content, and the contented man or woman is also going to be godly. 1 Timothy 6 and verse 6 says, Now godliness with contentment is great gain. So though the climb is hard through self-control and perseverance, it's worth it to reach the summit of godliness and its associated contentment. I hope by now you can recite to me the details of the climb. Number one, the desire to be like Christ. Number two, the knowledge of what Christ is like. Number three, the choice to be like Christ. Number four, the continued perseverance to choose to be like Christ. And it was said that godliness comes from reaching the summit time and time again. What do I mean? Well, if I could use myself as an example, and yet like Paul, I would have to say, as Paul said in Philippians 3 and 13, Brethren, I do not count myself to have apprehended. But one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forward to those things which are ahead, I press toward the goal. What I'm saying, brothers and sisters, I am in process too. But let me give some examples from my life. When I was first saved, there was a lot wrong in my life. I was really quite the opposite of what I needed to be in the Lord. And the first thing that God spoke to me about was church attendance. I was in my last year of university, and the pressures were great upon me. But my Christian mates had encouraged me to continue attending church on a Sunday. My thought was, I can't get it all done. How can I get it done? I need the 7 days a week to study. But I listened and I went to church. The next thing the Lord spoke to me about was lust. I came across Matthew 5 and verse 28. This is a big part of my journey. But I say to you that whoever looks at a woman to lust for her has already committed adultery with her in his heart. And I knew I was condemned by that verse, and I wanted to have victory in the Lord. And I've shared with you already that Matthew 26 and verse 41 was a great encouragement to me. Watch and pray, lest you enter into temptation. The spirit indeed is willing, but the flesh is weak. Watch and pray was what really helped me to find victory. And over the years, I've also had to deal with pride and anger and obesity. Can you see that with each issue or sin bent? First of all, I've got to want to be like Christ. Otherwise, I'm not going to deal with this. Secondly, I've got to know what Christ is like so I know what I'm replacing the sinful habit with. Thirdly, I have to exercise self-control, replacing fleshy behavior and attitudes with godly. And I've got to keep persevering in those choices. So then, as the Holy Spirit points to one sin issue after another, I have to go through this process outlined here in 2 Peter, the process of virtue and knowledge and self-control and perseverance. And I have to do that each time. With each sin issue, I have to do that hard climb toward the summit. Godliness is the place you reach after multiplied climbs. Godliness is the place you reach after multiplied climbs. Sure, as one aspect of a life after another is corrected, we start to move toward godliness. There starts to be a depth of character that comes from those multiplied climbs. Godliness. Now, I hope you're all honest people. I believe you are. No doubt you've taken times to self-examine yourself many times over the years. I hope you know your sins and deficiencies and weaknesses, and I hope you know what you would need to deal with in your life first. Hasn't the Holy Spirit spoken to you about those things? Haven't people in your family, your members, maybe your husband or your wife or a child or a parent spoken to you about those issues? So one sin issue, deficiency, whatever needs to be dealt with at a time. And you replace that sin with righteous behavior. Make that hard climb through self-control and perseverance. Do it again with the next sin or deficiency or weakness. And do it again with the next one. Make the climb multiplied times, and godliness is what starts to emerge. It's like a sculptor taking an ordinary block of wood and chipping away at the wood until the image starts to appear out of that block of wood. That's what the Holy Spirit is doing with us as we seek to deal with one issue after another. That shape of Christ starts to emerge in our lives. That's the climb to godliness and the need for it to be repeated. The second description of the life of godliness is a description of the summit of godliness. What do you see when you get there? 2 Peter chapter 1 and verse 5, "But also for this very reason, giving all diligence, add to your faith virtue, to virtue knowledge, to knowledge self-control, to self-control perseverance, to perseverance godliness." Godliness. The Bible dictionary says of godliness, an attitude and style of life that acknowledges God's right to rule my life and seeks to live in accordance with God's will. Okay, so it's an attitude. First of all, an attitude of devotion to God. Godliness translates the Greek word eusebia, which refers to a good respect of God or a good devotion to God. Godliness describes the essence of what it means to be a Christian. 2 Peter chapter 1 and verse 3 says, "As his divine power has given to us all things that pertain to life and godliness through the knowledge of him who called us by glory and virtue." Their godliness is paralleled to life itself. Godliness there represents the goal or essence of the whole Christian life, what life is about. Now, godliness is similar to righteousness and holiness. For example, 2 Peter chapter 3 and verse 11, if you flip over the page, "Therefore, since all these things will be dissolved, what manner of persons ought you to be in holy conduct and godliness?" So therefore, there, right there in that verse, godliness is associated with holiness. The two ideas are similar. Or 1 Timothy chapter 6 and verse 11 on your sheet says, "But you, O man of God, flee these things and pursue righteousness, godliness." And there godliness is associated with righteousness. So the three words, godliness, righteousness and holiness, are similar. But whereas holiness and righteousness particularly refer to the character and the things we do, godliness emphasizes the heart devotion to God, the worship of God, the devotion to him, and could we call them the religious habits, the activities, the spiritual disciplines that go with that. Being the essence of the Christian life, godliness is also the priority in the Christian life. It's a summit that must be reached. 1 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 7, "Exercise yourself toward godliness, for bodily exercise profits a little, but godliness is profitable for all things, having the promise of the life that now is and of that which is to come." So godliness is profitable for all things, both now and for later. Not just short-term value, but long-term benefits for now and eternity. For now, there is the joy and contentment that comes from reaching that summit of godliness. And then in eternity, there is the rewards that comes to those that are godly. So godliness becomes the priority of the Christian life. The importance of godliness is seen that it's the essence of life and it is the priority of the Christian life. Now let's think about the extent of godliness. What aspects of our life does it impact? Godliness is associated with believing the truth. Knowledge of the truth is needed for the climb, and when you get to the top, knowledge of truth, belief in truth is part of what godliness is about. 1 Timothy 3:16 says, "And without controversy, great is the mystery of godliness." Now it's a mystery unseen in the Old Testament, but now revealed in the New. The basis of godliness is now given, these belief. God was manifested in the flesh, justified in the spirit, seen by angels, preached among the Gentiles, believed in the world, received up in glory. There's that belief, that basic belief in the truth that is part of godliness. Or as Paul says in Titus 1 and verse 1, Paul, a bondservant of God and an apostle of Jesus Christ, according to the acknowledgement of the truth, which accords with godliness. There is an association of knowing truth and being godly. So then, the godly will see error and the godly will reject error, because godliness is always associated with truth. Further, godliness is also associated with the fear of God. Now, I've said already the Greek word is eusebia, which refers to a good devotion, a good devotion. But the scripture also says the same thing. For example, in Acts chapter 10 and verse 2, it says of Cornelius, a devout man, one who feared God with all his household. That word devout is the same word in Greek for righteous, a righteous man who feared God. And so we see righteousness, godliness rather, associated with the fear of God. Similarly, Paul told Timothy to pray for, in 1 Timothy 2 and verse 2, kings and all who are in authority, that we may lead a quiet and peaceable life in all godliness and reverence. The godliness is there associated with reverence, the fear of God. Yes, and though the emphasis on godliness is on the devotion of the heart, our worship of God, it is also associated with some activities in our life, perhaps we could refer to as religious activities or actions. One example is 1 Timothy chapter 5 and verse 4. But if any widow has children or grandchildren, let them first show piety, that's our word for godliness, at home, and to repay their parents. So there are some things that we should do because we're godly. The importance of godliness is found in its priority for Christian living. The extent of godliness includes what I believe, the fear of God, my devotion of heart, and some of my spiritual habits. The reality of godliness is that it will attract persecution. Let's face it, Satan hates godliness. And so the godly man, the godly woman is going to be an advertisement for God, and he's going to attack that godly man or woman. 2 Timothy 3:12 says, yes, and all who desire to live godly in Christ Jesus will suffer persecution. Now, in this country, it's a different form to other countries. It mightn't be as physical, but there is a type of persecution that is out there. A further reality of godliness is that Satan's men, the false teachers, are going to imitate godliness. They're going to counterfeit godliness. 1 Timothy 6:3. If anyone teaches otherwise, so this person's going to be a false teacher, and does not consent to wholesome words and to the doctrine which accords with godliness, he is proud, knowing nothing, and destitute of the truth, who suppose that godliness is a means of gain. From such withdraw yourself. So this man, this false teacher, can't really be godly because godliness is always associated with truth. But he may well look godly to the world, and he uses this counterfeit godliness to attract people into the false religious system. His real heart, he is moved by the flesh and not by the spirit, and his real heart is over physical things. False teachers who do not have the spirit of God are driven by the flesh. They'll seek to mask the flesh, but they are really interested in money and immorality. They are therefore, according to 2 Timothy 3:4, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God, having a form of godliness, but it's denying its power. Because there's no reality there. There's no relationship with Christ. From such people turn away, the scripture says. They have an external godliness, but no reality of the life of Christ in them. Real godliness will attract persecution and attracts counterfeits. Or to put that another way, counterfeiting Christianity and persecuting Christianity are two strategies of Satan to defeat the Church of Jesus Christ. In summary then, godliness refers to my devotion of life, the Lord Jesus, And because I'm devoted to Him, it's going to impact all areas of my life. The view from the summit of godliness is a view of loving devotion. Now, think of a devotion of a young couple, maybe a couple that's dating or courting, or a newly married couple. Love drives them together, and they spend a lot of time talking to each other, getting to know each other. They say encouraging words to each other, and when someone does well, they praise each other. In expression of his love, the young man might save some money and buy an expensive gift for his girl, maybe an iPhone or something, so that they can talk to each other more. She may take the time to cook a meal for him. So there's these acts of kindness, these acts of service toward each other. And as they help and serve each other, love grows, and that leads to more acts of devotion. So that's a picture for us of devotion. Now, godliness comes down to a loving devotion to God in all areas of life. And as the hard yards of self-control and perseverance have been exercised, then we see this devotion in all areas too. Godliness comes down to an inner devotion that shows. So let me emphasize some areas where that devotion is going to show, and we'll spend the rest of our time on this. This is the practical application of godliness to our lives. Number one, the godly person gives extravagant time to God. He gives extravagant time to God. Ephesians 5 and verse 15. See then that you walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise, redeeming the time, because the days are evil. The godly man or woman wants to spend his time for God. So they're going to spend more time reading and studying God's word. They're going to spend more time hearing the word of God. They're going to spend more time praying and talking to God. They're going to spend more time speaking about God to others and serving God through the local church. A godly person will spend less time than others on news and sports, on the world's celebrities and fashions, and on its music and entertainments. They just don't have time for those things. Their life is focused on pleasing God and being godly. They have a virtue, a longing to be like Christ, which drives them to spend time with Him. So may I ask this morning, what time do you spend with the Lord? Is your time given to Him? Number two, the godly person makes extravagant sacrifice for God. And we've got Bill and Debbie with us today. We could use them as an example of people that have given time, sacrifice, and service to God. Listen to the examples of extravagant sacrifice to God as outlined in Hebrews chapter 11. It says there, and what more shall I say? For the time would fail me to tell of Gideon and Barak and Samson, Jephthah, David and Samuel and the prophets. And listen to the sacrifice. And others were tortured, not accepting deliverance, that they might obtain a better resurrection. Still others had trial of mockings and scourgings, yes, of chains and imprisonment. They were stoned. They were sawn in two. Were tempted, were slain with a sword. They wandered about in sheepskins and goatskins, being destitute, afflicted, tormented, of whom the world was not worthy. They wandered in deserts and mountains, in dens and caves of the earth. Okay, I think you get the picture. They gave great sacrifice to God. These were godly men and women. And we could add the examples of William Carey, Donoram Judson, Hudson Taylor, and many other heroes of the faith in more recent years. No sacrifice was too great for a Savior that loved them so. May I ask you this morning, what sacrifices are you making in the service of the Lord Jesus? Number three, the godly person is extravagant in their worship and their praise of God. Their worship and praise. There are 150 psalms by many different authors, and all those authors in those psalms that exhibit a worship, an extravagant worship and praise of God. Let's take the example of Psalm 150. Praise the Lord. Praise God in His sanctuary. Praise Him in His mighty firmament. Praise Him for His mighty acts. Praise Him according to His excellent greatness. Praise Him with the sound of the trumpet. Praise Him with lute and harp. Praise Him with stringed instruments and flutes. Praise Him with loud cymbals. Praise Him with clashing cymbals. Let everything that has breath praise the Lord. praise the Lord. And we could ask ourselves, what could we thank God? Or what could we praise Him for? Do we pull out all the stops when we come to worship? Or are we perhaps concerned about what others might be thinking of us so that it actually hinders our worship? Do we worship with full hearts a God who has blessed us so much? Maybe we could go home and write a psalm of praise today. Be interesting to see what some of those psalms would say. 4, the godly person is extravagant in their service to God. Paul speaks about his extravagant service to God compared to others, to self-serving, false teachers, for example. 2 Corinthians 11 and verse 23. Are they ministers of Christ? I speak as a fool. I am more, in labors more abundant, in stripes above measure, in prisons more frequently, in deaths often, in journeys often, in perils of waters, of robbers, of my own countrymen, the Gentiles, perils in the city, in the wilderness, in the sea, perils among false brethren, weariness and toil, in sleeplessness often, in hunger and thirst, in fastings often, in cold and nakedness, beside the other things which comes upon me daily, the deep concern for all the churches. So we see Paul with an extravagant service. Nothing would stop him serving God. His whole being was given over. People who love God serve God, and that service often involves sacrifice too. Notice the time, the service, and the sacrifice, they all go together. People who love God work for Him, they help others, and they serve each other. Extravagant service. They never think, well, I've done my bit. No, because they're not thinking about what others are doing. They're thinking about serving God and pleasing Him. 5, the godly person is extravagantly generous to God. Very extravagantly generous to God. Okay, I got it. We've already read Luke chapter 7. Let me just emphasize verse 47 right at the end. Therefore I say to you, her sins, which are many, are forgiven, for she loved much. But to whom little is forgiven, the same loves little. If we see how much we're forgiven, if we see all the Lord has done for us, we love Him. We want to be godly. We want to be like Him. Do you see how much you're forgiven? So let's review the climb and the summit. First of all, with virtue, there is a desire to be like Christ. Secondly, there's the knowledge of what Christ is like. Thirdly, the choice to be like Him. And fourthly, a perseverance in that. Now, 5, those steps, 1 to 4, are repeated over and over again with each sin or problem or deficiency in my life. And 6, then you get that full devotion to Christ associated with contentment. A full devotion to Christ associated with contentment. That is godliness. Can you see how important this teaching here is in 1 Peter? Can you see why I've spent the time going on over it week by week? Teaching us fruitfulness, maturity, how to reach the peak of godliness, kindness, brotherly kindness and love. Victorious living. This is the best outline, the best summary of discipleship in the whole Bible. Sometimes we summarize we do discipleship just teaching facts, but there's far more involved in discipleship than that. We want to see the new Christian reach that peak of a full devotion to the Lord Jesus. May I ask you, brothers and sisters, do you want to be godly? Let's pray. Dear Father, thank you for your word. Thank you for Peter and the insights he had as pastor of the Jerusalem church to see what was needed for each one of us, needed for me to be godly. I pray, dear Heavenly Father, that you would continue to help me to have that self-discipline and perseverance with the various aspects of my life that still don't look like the Lord Jesus. I name some of those areas to you now. Oh Lord, I pray that you would help me to be an overcomer, to reach that pinnacle of contentment where the Lord Jesus only is my joy, my peace, and my love. Bless this church, Father. Help each one to desire, to will, and to do of your good pleasure. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.